We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 14, and I did not make a copy of this sheet for you, but if you would like one when we're done, I can make you a copy. I'm going to kind of mark up on it a little bit here on the screen, so you won't have that part. But we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and just to give a little review, in chapter 11, we looked at some things about the head covering, first of all, and then later in the chapter about the Lord's Supper, that's one of the meetings of the church. In fact, we learned that's really the reason, the main reason that we get together, and it's the purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus. We saw one of the verses in another book of the Bible. It's in the book of the Acts, chapter 20 and verse 7, says that it was on the first day of the week we were gathered together to break bread. So that was in chapter 11. We learned that the Lord's Supper is the reason that we come together, is to remember Him, just as the Lord Jesus told us to do, to remember Him. And that's what we did earlier this morning. Chapter 12 was a book about spiritual gifts, some of the different kinds of gifts that we have. Someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, every person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus has at least one special ability to serve other believers, to serve other Christians, and to serve the Lord Jesus in the church. And so we learned about some of those special abilities in that chapter. And maybe I should make it clear what we mean by a believer in the Lord Jesus, because some people can say, well, I know Jesus, He was a good man, He taught some good things. But it's more than that. To believe in Jesus means to believe in Him as a personal Savior. You know that that every person on this planet, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that means that all of us have done something to offend, to violate God's laws and His commands. Maybe I've been an idolater and done something that displeases God because I've worshipped another god or something else that is not Him. And because He says, you shall have no other gods before you. He's the only God that we're to worship. And so a believer in the Lord Jesus recognized that I have sinned against God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That means when we have sinned against God, we're going to have to suffer the penalty for sin, which is death. And that doesn't mean just physical death. We're all subject to dying, aren't we? I can feel my body getting older and getting closer to the grave. But it's more than that. It means eternal death. It means separation from God for all eternity. But the other part of that verse that says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the Lord Jesus offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sin, because He paid the penalty for our sin when He died on the cross for us. So we don't have to pay the penalty of eternal death. He died a physical death, but also a death of being separated so that He could take our sin upon Him. And so we don't have to face that penalty for eternal death. Just accepting what He has done for us, taking the penalty for our sin upon Himself. Even the Lord Jesus Himself said, God gave His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Where Jesus was talking about Himself. He's the begotten Son of God. In fact, He is God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus was saying, if you believe in Me, if you believe in Me for your salvation and what I've done for you, you don't have to face that eternal punishment and perish in hell. The punishment for sin, but you have eternal life in heaven with Me. So that's a believer in the Lord Jesus. Someone who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior has a special ability to serve other believers and the Lord in the church. So we learned about that in chapter 12. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, I don't have that up here. But do you remember, if you were going to give a title to chapter 13, what is an important word that you might include in that title? I'll give you a clue. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most loved chapters in the Bible. Okay? Why is that? That's a word that shows up in that chapter a lot. It's about love. And so that helped us to know that love is much more important. You know, there were people in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, in that church, who were using their spiritual gifts, but they wanted everybody to see, well, what wonderful spiritual gifts I am, and oh wow, how proud I am to be able to have these abilities. And Paul, who wrote this epistle, this book, this letter, was telling, no, that's not the idea. It's not to call attention to yourselves and how wonderful it is to be able to speak in tongues and to, you know, do all these things, but love is so much more important. If we're not exercising and serving one another in love, well, then it's not the way God wants it to be done. So then we come to chapter 14, and the last time we were in the book, we talked about the first part of chapter 14, and we talked about the gift of tongues, for example, and how some of those believers in Corinth, they wanted to really show that they had the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a language that the one who was speaking didn't already know. So it was a miracle to be able to do that. So we're going to learn some more things about that, but also how we should conduct our meetings. I think that's something that's good too. And so some things that we can learn about that can apply to us too. Let's read the first few verses here then. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now here was a word that I think we learned last time, the word edification. Kind of a big word, but we'll talk about it here again real briefly. Edification, it has to do with building up the church. The word edify means to build up. It's a verb. And edification is what happens then, the outcome. It's what happens is that the church is built up, the church is strengthened, and there are people who come to know Jesus, and there are people who have spiritual gifts, and so they're encouraged and they're learning the Word of God. That's what edification, that's what we want to do, is to help everybody in growing in Christ. So that's the outcome. But you know, there was something about this that really struck me when I saw this word assemble. I'm going to back up a little bit here to some things that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, when we were back there, we kept seeing this phrase again, when you come together. You know, and if we look at this again, we would recognize that, you know, they came together as a church and things like that, and they had divisions and factions, you know, which means they were kind of being split up. And he says, when you meet together, it is not for the Lord's Supper. Uh-oh. This sometimes happens. I might have to redo this. We'll try this again. Sometimes this pen doesn't work right. I'll start over. Okay. So when you come together, we kept seeing that phrase, and here we have, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. But he's saying, you know, you're supposed to be meeting for the Lord's Supper, right? But they were just having, some of them were just having a big meal together, and that was what was most important, and they were very selfish about it. But they were supposed to be meeting for the Lord's Supper. That was the main purpose. Well, you know what? When we come down here to this word assemble, then it's the same Greek word in the Greek language, in the text. Coming together. In fact, I kind of found it interesting, you know, the New King James Version actually has it translated that way. They have it translated the same way in all of those phrases. Coming together as a church. Well, we come together for the Lord's Supper, but there's some other important things too. And that's, you could say this is the goal of what we want to have come out of the meetings, is we want people to be edified, not just displaying our spiritual gifts. And that's a good thing to do, to use our spiritual gifts, but not for ourselves. They're for other people. For example, now if anyone speaks in a tongue, and we've talked about before that, you know, a tongue is a language that a person doesn't know, being able to speak in a different language. And if that happens, then there's supposed to be an interpreter. There's only supposed to be two or three in succession, each in turn, not all at one time, and one must interpret. So now, I don't know anybody that has the gift of tongues today. I won't rule out that it's possible, but I just don't know that it actually happens. And I've certainly not observed where if someone did have the gift of tongues that they weren't doing it in the right way, because I mean, I've heard something that might have been sort of like maybe what somebody thinks is speaking in tongues, but there wasn't an interpreter. So they weren't really doing it right because nobody knew what they were saying. So there's supposed to be an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. So he's not supposed to say it. So what's he supposed to do? Well, he can speak to himself and to God if he wants to do that. I mean, that's in the Word of God. That's okay to do that. I guess this is one instance where you can talk to yourself and you're not crazy if you know tongues. But anyway, I don't know anybody that happens to know that. It's possible that this gift is not really, we don't have it anymore today. That's quite possible, because in the early church, there were people who, there were many different languages. Of course, there's still many different languages today. But as the gospel was just starting to be preached, there were so many people with so many different languages that it had to be clear that this was something from God. It was a miracle that people could hear the gospel in their own language from someone who didn't know that language ahead of time. At the day of Pentecost, for example, that's what happened. And so many people were hearing the gospel. Nowadays, not quite so important, because mostly we can have an opportunity for people to hear the gospel in their language. But if we don't do that, or if there is the possibility of speaking in a language I don't know, well, if I were able to do that, then I would need to have somebody here who could interpret what I'm saying, so that the person that would hear that language, if there wasn't anybody here that already knew that language, they would know what I was saying. So that was really important. If they didn't have an interpreter, they had to be silent. And in our church, well, I don't know anybody that speaks in tongues. And if they did, they'd have to have an interpreter, and we'd have to know who that was. And so, you know, so that we knew that they were there. Also with prophets. Now, prophecy, we've said before, is being able to predict or know the future. And in the early church, before the whole Bible was completed, there was still prophecy being made so that we knew what was going to happen in the future. Well, now we have the whole Word of God, and the Bible even tells us in Revelation, we shouldn't be adding to this book. That's all the prophecy that there is. There's no more to add to it. And so, there may still be a gift of prophecy today, but it's not to provide more information or more things to the Word of God. We can still encourage people with the prophecy that is there, teaching what's going to happen in the future, because people can look forward to the Lord Jesus coming back. We know that's something that is in the Scriptures, that's part of prophecy. But there's no more prophecy to be added. So we may not really have that gift today either. But at that time, I think there's some things we can learn here. Two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. So it wasn't like everybody was speaking. Maybe everybody had something to say, but not everybody spoke at the meeting. You know, maybe two or three prophets, maybe two or three people speaking in tongues, maybe a couple of interpreters, and maybe there was some teaching and so forth, things like that. So these are some things we can learn, and we'll apply it when we get to the end here. It says, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. And so it was possible that if a prophet was speaking and maybe he went on to teach something, well, then there might be someone seated and something, the Lord gave him something to say. So it would be possible for him to stand up and speak. The other person should sit down and let him speak. And we call that deferring. To defer to someone means we're going to give another person an opportunity, or give them a place, or something else, or wait till later for something. And so it's being unselfish to let another person speak. And it kind of also tells us that the person who's speaking is standing, isn't he? So he should sit down when it's a turn for another person to speak. Sometimes we've had this in our Lord's Supper meeting. You know, sometimes it might be that two people have something to say and they stand up to speak at the same time. And so then we have to decide, okay, who's going to go first? And then, you know, when that happens, then we just need to remember, okay, if it's me speaking first, maybe I should be kind of brief about it, so I'm giving another person a chance to say something too, and it's not just me talking. Sometimes have to be careful of that. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one. So again, it's something we're taking turns. It's not, even though we may not be doing prophecy, maybe we're doing teaching or something like that, it's not everybody speaking at once. So that we all may learn and be exhorted. So I can learn something too. Even if I'm speaking, I want to sit down and listen to what somebody else has to say. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. It helps us to know that it's not just being out of control. We can defer and wait on other people. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is not confused about anything. He knows everything. We don't know everything, so sometimes we can be a little confused. But God can't be confused, and we shouldn't be making confusion by people talking all at once. I mean, I don't know, you might have been in a situation at some time when two or three people were talking at the same time. Or maybe somebody was saying something and they wouldn't shut up. You know, they just kept talking and you couldn't say anything. And so we don't want confusion. We want peace. God is a God of peace, as in all the churches. Now, I'm just going to circle that. As on all the churches of the saints, because there's something else that comes up in these next two verses that are kind of difficult. I'll go ahead and show you what the verses are. In fact, these are two of the most difficult verses for a lot of people in the New Testament. And you are here to hear about it. Now, I didn't really, you know, if it were up to me, I wouldn't really want to talk about this, because it's kind of difficult to talk about. It's kind of a touchy subject. But we like to go through the Bible, and when we're through a particular book, we go chapter by chapter. Now, I'm not necessarily covering, in fact, I'm not covering every verse in this chapter, okay? I'll just admit that. There's a few that I'm omitting for the sake of time. But we want you to know what the Bible has to say, even the things that are difficult. Well, here's a couple of those verses. It's not that this isn't because there's a problem. It's because this is the chapter that we're having and covering for today. And so this is part of what the chapter says. Look at verses 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands, their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So they're to keep silent. They are not permitted to speak. It's not right for a woman to speak in church. So now I just want to comment on that verse 35, that the idea, and it doesn't really read this way in this particular verse, I don't want to try to make it sound like or say something different than what it really says, but I think the idea is having to do with the one who is the head of the home. So there might be some situations, you know, like a daughter that, you know, she, a younger woman or a girl, might want to ask her father in the Lord. Or maybe someone who's single who doesn't have a father here at home. Or maybe she wants to ask one of the elders or someone outside of the church or outside of a church meeting, I'll put it that way, one of the men in the assembly or something like that. So, but the idea is not in the church meeting and not raising questions during the meeting. So that's kind of the idea. But does it really mean they're to keep silent in the churches? And they're not permitted to speak. Yeah, that's what it says. And so the Word of God is true. That's what's really the case. And I think a lot of it has to do, and it's just as he says here, just as the law also says. Because in the Old Testament, this is a principle that I think is still valid, that God has established a line of authority. God the Father. And God the Son is subject to God the Father. There is authority even within God. And then Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? All of us are subject to Christ, who is the head of the church. We answer to him. But then there's the elders of the church, there's the men, and then in the family, the man is the head of the home. And so there's this line of authority that God wants us to honor. And I think this is what the reason for that. But here I also have a problem. And I'll tell you why it's a problem. And I think I've got I used to be an engineer, so I guess I've thought, okay, what's the solution to this problem, you know? But I have a couple of explanations. But here's the problem. There were women who were prophets. Okay? And in fact, they're called prophetesses. It's kind of hard to say, even for me, who has only English as a language that I know. But prophetesses, who are women who had prophecy. Well, if it's not permitted for a woman to speak in church, how would she exercise her gift of prophecy? Even if it's not a gift today, it was a gift then. So how was she supposed to exercise her gift of prophecy? Here's a few examples of prophetesses in the New Testament. And I won't look these up, or you can look them up at home, or I can give you a handout if you want the references. Anna was a prophetess. Now, this isn't during the church time, but it is in the New Testament. This was while Jesus was still a baby, in fact. But they were in the temple, and this woman, Anna, was there, and she's called a prophetess. In the book of Acts, there's a mention of a man named Philip. He was an evangelist. Philip the evangelist had four daughters who were prophetesses. So they were speaking prophecy. And this one is maybe not a good example, Jezebel. And I don't know if that was her given name, but that's the name that the Lord gave to her. And as we read about it in the book of Revelation, a woman in the city of Thyatira in that church there who called herself a prophetess and was saying things that were improper, even getting some of the people there, some of the Christians, to commit idolatry and things like that. And so Jesus was condemning her for being a false prophet. prophetess and gave her time to repent and so forth, and she didn't do that. So so that's not a good example, other than the fact that, yeah, okay, there's prophetesses in the New Testament. Maybe there's other examples too, but three that I know of. So how is it then that a woman is not allowed to speak in church, but she can still prophesy? At least then, that was possible. And I'm going to back up to something else here that I want to point out too, so that we're clear. When I said, you know, it's in the churches of the saints, and the women are to keep silent in the churches, so I'm going to, didn't circle that very well, but it's the idea that it's plural. It's not just the Corinthian church. Because some people might say, well, you know, it was a cultural thing, and it was a problem for the people in Corinth, and that's why Paul was saying this, that, you know, so the women in the church in Corinth should be silent because it was so disorderly. Well, no, it's for the other churches too. Women are to keep silent in the churches, not just in Corinth. And there's nothing in the Word of God that tells me that this doesn't apply to today too. So we have to keep that in mind. It wasn't just a cultural thing. It was for the churches. But here's a couple of explanations. I'll mention that the first one, I don't really think is a good explanation. I don't think it solves the problem. How could a woman prophesy if she were to be silent? Well, one explanation is maybe Paul wasn't including prophecy in this, saying that it was only, you know, she had to be silent in the churches. Because, well, then, you know, she had to prophesy sometime, right? But I don't think that makes any sense, because he just got done talking about prophecy. And so if it didn't apply to prophecy, it was almost kind of like that's in the context of what he was talking about. And so how could it not apply to prophecy? I think it would have made more sense to me if Paul said, well, except for prophecy, she's supposed to keep silent in the church. That would have made a little more sense. But it would confuse me, because, well, God's not a God of confusion. We just saw that. And so I don't think that's the reason, or that's an explanation, because there's another thought that some people have. That, you know, when we were talking about the fact that two or three prophets can speak and the others pass judgment. So maybe there were other prophets there who didn't speak, and they, you know, they could discern or understand if it was really God who was speaking and that was truly a prophecy from God or not. And so maybe Paul's suggesting women shouldn't be the ones to object to what's being said. They should keep silent. But that doesn't seem to fit either. You know, there's another verse that Paul has given us in one of the other books, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, I'll just write that down, just in case you want to look it up later. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the verses are 11 through 15, or approximately those verses, that say that Paul says, I do not want a woman, or I do not permit a woman to speak or exercise authority over a man. So we'd have to say it wasn't just for prophecy, or that she couldn't object to prophecy, she couldn't really speak it for other reasons either, to exercise authority over a man. Here's the explanation that seems to be helpful for me. She can prophesy. And today, she could have other speaking gifts too, just not in a church meeting. Because, you notice it does say, the women are to keep silent in the churches. And if she's... For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So I think we're kind of, maybe you might think it's kind of splitting hairs, but in a church meeting, a woman is not permitted to speak or to exercise authority or teach or exercise authority over a man. Now maybe I should define what I mean by a church meeting, and when can she exercise her gift of prophecy or some other speaking gift, and when can she not? Well, The Lord's Supper is a church meeting, isn't it? That's the reason that we get together, really. The purpose is to remember the Lord. That's the reason for our gathering, as we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So that's a church meeting where a woman would not be permitted to speak, according to this. And then, well, we could consider this a church meeting too, isn't it? We're gathered here for teaching, and this isn't an open format, so it's, you know, there's certain things that we do. We have singing, we have teaching, we have a Sunday school, we have young people and women who are teaching the children. So they're teaching, but yet we don't have men present, so it's not as though they're teaching or exercising authority over men. So it's maybe a little bit, you know, subtle. And there are other times too that we can be edifying the church, not necessarily a meeting of the whole church. Women can have Bible studies, and they can be teaching each other, and we can be teaching children. And so there's many ways that women can exercise their gift of building up the church, and just not in a meeting of the church where there are men that would be, you know, it would be infringing upon the Lord's authority or line of authority, that a woman is not to speak or exercise authority over a man. That's the way that I think it can work. So let's go back to verse 26, and maybe we can, for the end here, kind of get some application for how this can, you know, work for us in our church meeting. So when we looked at verse 26, when we assemble, here's what we do. Each one has a psalm. Each has a teaching or a revelation. You may not have a revelation because there's no more to add to the Word of God, or a tongue or interpretation. Not going to rule that out, but I haven't witnessed that in our meeting. But let all things be done for edification. So we might have a psalm. Some of the men might offer a hymn or something, or may have something to teach or to say. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper, the main purpose is to honor Him and to learn about Him and to think about Him. And so we may have some teaching from time to time, but we don't want to be focused on doctrine, so to speak, in that meeting. It's more for what do we know about the Lord Jesus that helps us to appreciate Him and what He's done for us. And maybe what He's going to do for us that we learn in the Scriptures that's yet to come. Some of the things in prophecy. You know, we can, you know, we might have even some doctrinal differences sometimes, and people that might not have exactly the same doctrinal views that we do, they might still want to worship the Lord Jesus and remember Him and think about how wonderful, what a wonderful person He is. And so that's what we want to focus on in that meeting. So those are the things that we can do. It may not be that everyone has an opportunity to say something, or that everyone does say something, or all the men even say something. But we might all be prepared to say something. But we do need to kind of keep brief what we say. Sometimes I have to remember that, so I'm not talking too long, so that others can participate as well. Here's a verse that we could look at. Well, I guess we won't look at it, but let's just read the verse first of all. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this. Now, this is not particularly on this subject, but it kind of applies, I think. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here's one of the things that we can do. Now, this has a particular emphasis on singing and songs and hymns and so forth, but one of the things that we can do that we can offer at the time of remembrance or the Lord's Supper, when we remember the Lord Jesus with the bread and the cup and remember Him in Him offering His body, the bread reminding us of His body, the cup of the fact that His blood that He shed for us, we can offer some hymns. Not the only thing that we can do or should do, but that's one of the things that we can do. And in this meeting, too, we have an opportunity to sing some hymns, maybe even a special number once in a while. We can do things like that. Now, the time of remembrance that we have, the Lord's Supper, we have as an open meeting because, well, it's an opportunity for many to share and to offer hymns and things like that. And so we don't have musical instruments, or we don't use musical instruments at that meeting, mostly as a matter of preference, because if we don't know what hymn we're going to sing, it would be kind of difficult for the musicians to be prepared with, well, how, you know, what key are we going to sing it at, and that sort of thing. So it's really kind of a matter of convenience and preference, but here's one of the things we can do, and how we can encourage one another in our time of remembrance. Here's the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 40 says, But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So it helps us to know that there are some rules, you might say, some rules of order in our meeting and what we should be doing. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Some people want to make a certain agenda. Well, we do kind of have an agenda for this meeting, but not for the Lord's Supper. It's more of an open meeting, but we don't want it to be a free-for-all either, where everybody's speaking all at once. There are some rules of order, and that was true for the Corinthian church who had a problem, but I think there's some things we can apply too. So here's some of the rules of order, if you will, that I gather from the passage, and you might have some that you want to add to it. One is that each one is free to participate. So that kind of works both ways, that I am free to say something at the Lord's Supper that wants to draw people to Jesus and what he's done, or something that's maybe going to be done, or something in the future, something about him. But I also want to not be speaking too long so that I give other people a chance, other men a chance to say something too, because I can learn from them. And that really helps me to appreciate some other aspect of his character or of something that he's done. So each one is free to participate. I can participate, but I need to allow opportunity for others to participate as well. Men are permitted to speak. And I was going to say to participate audibly, but actually it's talking about speaking, because, well, we do have singing and things like that. That's not really speaking, but it's offering praise to God in song. So the women can do that, but they're not permitted to speak. But the men are free to speak, and the women can participate silently. We take turns. It means we're not going to all speak at once, and we give others a chance to say something. And then I added this one. Again, I haven't been in a meeting where I've witnessed the true exercise of tongues. Probably don't expect, I don't really expect that to happen anyway. But if it did, well, there must be an interpreter present. Okay, so just in case someone says, well, I speak in tongues. Okay, well, do you have an interpreter? If not, then it's not really supposed to happen in the meeting. So, anyway, I could have left that one out, but in case somebody wants to speak in tongues, they need to have an interpreter there, and we need to know that that's a person who can interpret what that person is saying if it's in a language that nobody there knows other than the interpreter. What is the goal? Did I say that at the beginning? What's the goal of our meeting, what we want to do? Now, again, our purpose of meeting is to remember the Lord. That's our first meeting. That's why we get together. We have other meetings such as this one too. It's to remember the Lord. It's to have the Lord's Supper. But what's the goal of our meetings? Or what's the outcome that we want to have? That each one has a song, a hymn, or something, or has a teaching or something like that? Well, let's go back. Did I even put it on there? Yes. What's our goal? It's edification. That's what we want to do. Not to call attention to myself, but to have the believers built up in Christ, have the church strengthened, have people encouraged. That's the goal of our meetings and the things that we do as a body of believers. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things that we have from your word, even things that can be somewhat difficult at times and may not seem to fit with our what we think is our culture or something like this, but they're your word and the things that you have for your line of authority and your just the things that you would have for us and being subject to one another too. So we thank you for these things from your word, and we thank you that your word is true. And we pray that we could apply some of these things to our lives and that it would be a help to us, and that's really our desire, that the church would be built up and strengthened, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen.